Bibles open there in our text, if you would. And this morning, I want us to look at a vivid picture of God's great love for sinners. It was the Apostle John who wrote in 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." He loved us in all of our twistedness and all of our thorniness, all the unlovely things about us. He loved us first. And in order to lay a foundation of what we are about to consider this morning, I want to let you know that there's been a change in leadership in the nation of Israel. King Saul had been the king, but he was withdrawn from the kingdom because of his disobedience towards God. And now David, he is the king and he is all powerful. It was the custom of the new king to pretty much annihilate the household of the previous king so there'd not be any type of future conflicts. However, David did not do this as king, probably because he was a man after God's own heart. And we remember that Saul, how he had been the people's choice, but David was God's choice. And it was from the line of David that the Messiah would eventually come. In so many ways, this passage of Scripture demonstrates the love that the Lord Jesus has for broken, flawed, worthless, sinful men and women. There are those that you read about, like Mel Trotter, who was such a drunkard, such a terrible drunkard, that he married a young girl and she had no understanding about his lifestyle, and he would disappear for many weeks and then come back just a drunken mess. They had a little daughter who was sick, and when Trotter came back from one of his long drunks, she had died, and the community had tried to help them. And he stood there at the foot of her casket and he wept and wept and said, "I'll never touch another drop. I'll never touch another drop." And it wasn't long after that he was drunk again. It's so terrible that he hopped a freight train to Chicago and jumped off there and sewed his shoes so he could go buy some liquor to drink. And terrible story. But the old Mel Trotter heard the gospel, Jesus Christ, at the Pacific Garden Missions and got saved. Life got changed. I want you to know, if you're here this morning or if you're watching live stream, that God loves, oh, broken down, worthless, flawed, sinful men and women. And this passage is a picture of God's great love for sinners. You can take whatever sin it might be, but the only sin that's the unpardonable sin is the sin of rejecting the Holy Ghost. You can't take a sin, you can't mention a sin as horrible and as heinous and as terrible and as wicked as it might be that wasn't nailed to his cross on that day of Calvary. This is the beautiful picture of God's great love for sinners. It's a wonderful picture of true salvation. In this particular passage, we discover the conviction of sin. We discover the awareness of man's lost and ruined condition. But consider this morning God's great love for sinners. When we consider Mephibosheth, let me say that we should notice that he was the enemy to the king. Now, if you go back in some passages, you'll see where Saul had left the Lord. Samuel no longer was walking with him, and King Saul was doing what he wanted to do. Samuel came and said, "Did you utterly destroy? Did you do what God had commanded you?" He says, "Yes, I utterly destroyed." He says, "What's this bleeding of the sheep that I hear?" He began to make excuse and say, "Well, you know these people, they're a stubborn people. They want to sacrifice to God. We have these to sacrifice." And he did not annihilate the king, and no longer would Samuel walk with him, and God had rejected him from being king. And all those years, I think maybe 12 years, Saul hunted David with the Israeli army at his disposal to try to find David. He first brings him in through his kingdom, tries to kill him with a javelin. And David's on a run, and finally he's established as king. But we see here that Mephibosheth, he was the enemy to the king. Notice verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant who was named Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto King David, unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now, Mephibosheth literally means, out of my mouth proceeds reproach. Now, that's a pretty hard name, isn't it? Out of my mouth, I think probably another one would be Ichabod. You know, the glory has departed. Your mom looks at you and says, I want to name him Ichabod. She named him Mephibosheth. Out of my mouth proceedeth reproach. Now, Mephibosheth, he owned his relationship to the lineage of Saul. And he realized that his family was the enemy of the king. He knew that. And we see here that thanks to God, the king is not the enemy to this poor trembling prince. We see the king is remembering someone. He remembers that truce that was made, that covenant that was made. When Jonathan and David came together out in the field, and Jonathan stripped himself of his armor. It was the prince's armor. He would be the next king of Israel. He was identifying with what God has said and gave his armor to David. He told him to make himself scarce and not to show at the dinner table, and that he would get the reading on his father. His father tells him everything. And David was hiding in a thicket, and Jonathan shot the arrow. If he would shoot past the position of David, it would mean to go away. If he shot short, it would mean to come back. And Jonathan's arrow went far past David, so he had to leave. Mephibosheth, he understood how things worked. His family was the enemy of this king. The king would annihilate the other family. They didn't want any type of process, any type of overthrowing. And we see here the king has a love, he has a burden, and we are by nature, we have enmity between God and us, though God doesn't have enmity with us. Our sin has separated us. We are the enemies of God. We are aliens to God. There's no good thing in us. There's nothing that God can look upon us and value. And yet we see that the king looks and he's searching to see, is there any of the household of Saul? All of this David could have thought, well, he tried. His grandpa tried to kill me with a javelin. That's what I think. You know. He could say all kinds of things about his grandpa. He got the whole army after me. I lived 12 years on the lam out in caves and all type of terrible situations. But we see he's the enemy. And I want you to know, listen to me, here in the South, they'll say we're all God's children. But I want you to know we're the children of hell. We were conceived in sin. There's none that is righteous. There's none of us that are good. And there's none of us who should feel that we can get to heaven by our own merit or by our own works or goodness. We see that he was the enemy of the king, but notice also he was lame from a fall. The Bible says in verse 3, and Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. When the death of Jonathan and Saul came back to the people, Mephibosheth was taken up, and as they were fleeing the danger that was on its way, she dropped Jonathan, and she did some way he was injured where his feet, his legs never ever healed again. He was lame. He could not walk. His sickness and his infirmities grossly limited him. And let me tell you, friend, we have a sickness. It's called sin. We see here that our sickness and our infirmities are from the fall. The fall took place when the enemy came in the garden. The enemy came and tempted Eve and deceived her, but convinced Adam he wasn't deceived. He willfully disobeyed God and took the forbidden fruit. What moral and what spiritual weakness we see here. We are totally depraved. There's no good thing in us. We're totally depraved. And we see the world and we see the wickedness and the riotous of the world as we see people who are murderers and people who are rapists and people who do horrible, terrible things. Things we don't even want to discuss in a mixed company. And that's because we are lame from the fall of the garden. We don't have to teach our children to lie. They're born liars. We don't have to teach our children to fight. They're born sinners to fight. I remember when we would go to a church nursery and we had these four little children. And I would just tell them, I said, now, you know, try to be good in there. But, you know, don't let them take, you know, the toys away from you. Be careful. And I would joke with them. I never had to teach them how to be selfish. You go to the nursery, and aren't you glad they don't make those big steel Tonka trucks anymore? You'd be going to the emergency room after church. Where children are just natural. Listen, we're born sinners. There's nothing good about us. We see that he was the enemy of God. He was lame from a fall. Notice also, if you would, he was away in a far country. The Bible says he was in Lodabar in verse 4. He says, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Emil. And he says, Lodabar. The word Lodabar means no word, no thing. What it's saying is, it's such a nothing town. It's such a small town in the middle of nowhere. It doesn't even really register. It's not even a blip on the map. Lodabar was Mephibosheth's far, far country. And I want you to know, Mephibosheth was far, far from the presence of the king. And you and I are far, far from the presence of King Jesus. We too, by nature, are in the far country, far away from the king. Notice, if you would, he was sought out by the king. In verse 1, the Bible says, and David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul? This was not a matter of Mephibosheth seeking the king. He was the enemy to the king. He was of the family that was the enemy. But the king comes seeking him. Here we ask ourselves, how does the Christian faith differ from all the other faiths that have been? All the other faiths have a set of steps that man must do, man must excel, man must achieve in order to attain forgiveness and salvation. Nowhere do we see in other religions where the Savior comes to them. They're trying to make their way to God. They're trying to work their way to God. And we've had those in the deep jungles of Africa and the deep jungles of New Guinea, hewing out stones of gods and logs that would be their gods, and they would worship. They'd see the stars in heaven, and nature itself would reveal to them that there's something greater, that there is a God out there. And they are trying to make their way, but we see that's not the way it is. In this alone, all other faiths represent men. But the Christian faith represents God as seeking man. In Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Man is always indifferent towards God. Man never found God. We didn't find it. God came seeking to save the lost. God found us right where we were at. And Mephibosheth, he wasn't seeking the king. He's the enemy of the king. He was lame from a fall. He was away in a nowhere place in a wasteland far, far away in a far country. And the king comes seeking him. Do you remember when the king came and found you? I do. It was August the 18th, 1968. The king found me. Man has always been indifferent to God, but God is not indifferent towards him. Notice, if you would please, that he was received in his deformity. When he finally arrived, the Bible says in verse 3, Ziba said, which is lame on his feet. It was clear that he had a deformity. When they brought him to the palace, and as he was getting out of the carriage or the transportation, it was obvious he could not walk. He had to be assisted. He was crippled and could not walk. His fall had twisted his body, and our fall has twisted our body. It's so often we can see someone who maybe has special needs, and we can sometimes see them and our heart feel for them and pity them. But I want you to know, we ought to pity ourselves, because we're far from what God created. We're far from the garden that Adam was. Far, far from that. And we see here that he was received in spite of his deformity. Just as I am without one plead, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou biddest me to come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Not only these things, but notice also that he was received for another's sake. It's interesting, but look at verse 1. David asks, is there any of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He says in verse 7, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. For the sake of Jonathan, and we for the sake of Christ. Ha! We're not going to heaven because of our merit. We're not going to heaven because we're somebody. We're not going to heaven because of our intellect or because we've achieved, we've excelled. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. All of this goodness, all of this kindness that Mephibosheth was receiving from King David was because of another. It's because of a special relationship that he had made, and a covenant that he had made with his father, Jonathan. And we have a covenant too. Listen, Ephesians 1, verse 6 says, to the praise of glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Hallelujah. Not because of ourselves, but because of what Christ has done. You see, we are received for another's sake as well. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, seventhly, if you would, Mephibosheth, he assisted himself aright. He says in verse 8, he bowed himself. He bows to the floor. Some people say, when I get to see the Lord, I'm going to ask him about this and ask him about that. I think we're probably just going to bow to the floor. Years ago, when we were in China, I was walking past a beggar who was literally black with filth. This man was more than just a cripple. This man barely had a pelvis. And it was cold outside, and he had these gloves on, and the fingers were cut out of them, but the palms were worn out, where he was on like a 2x2 board with roller skates wheels on it. Skates wheels that you might have, if you remember from the 50s, the skates that we skated on. And I walked past him, and he didn't beg. He was just looking at the ground. And before I got 14 steps on the other side of him, I thought, were not for the grace of God, that could be Rick Savage right there. I thought of how God has blessed me so and given me so much. We so often feel like we deserve more. We so often get sour and bitter because we don't have what we wanted. I walked past this man. I'd been instructed not to give to the beggars because they would flock all over us, and they had done that before. But I stopped. I think I was with Neil or Ben Ray. And I turned and I said, I got to go back. And I got to give that man some money. He's got nothing. how should I do this? Because there was a bunch of beggars just across the street, and I knew they would come flocking around us like a covey of birds. And they told me to walk by discreetly, bend down and drop the money in his little bucket, and then just run off. So I went back there, and I dropped a U.S. $20 bill. Some of you spend that at Starbucks because you're not real smart when you have a pot at home. Yes, that's a preacher who amen that, by the way. He knows the pastor's salary. I walked by and I dropped that $20 bill in his little bucket, and I went scurrying off as fast as I could. He began screaming at me. And screaming at me, I couldn't understand, of course, what he was saying. He didn't have a tooth in his head. Filthy. And I turn around and he's bowing all the way to the sidewalk. Screaming at me. His hands are folded and he's bowing. And he's screaming at me. And I said, either to Ben or Neil, I said, what is he saying? And they said, I can't quite make it out. But he's basically worshiping you because he'll not have to beg for a month now with what you gave him. I got to tell you, I'll never forget that image, ever. But I want you to know we are that beggar before the King. And we see here that he was received because of another's sake. But we see that he assessed himself aright. He called himself the servant. He bowed himself down. And he compared himself, not worthy to be looked upon. He's not much better or any better than a dead dog. Only after he came to David did he see himself in the pitiful condition. And we think that we're fine until we get a vivid picture of Christ. And oh, we see the dead dog that we are. Mephibosheth valued himself as a dead dog. God didn't get much when he gets a dead dog. And the day that God got Rick Savage, he didn't get much. And the day that God got Kirk Childers, he didn't get much. The day that God got James Gray, he didn't get much. And the rest of you, let me tell you, God wasn't privileged to get us. It took a great cost. It took a great payment. It took a great price of his son. And he's worthy that we should live for him because of it. Because when he got us, he got a ruined, wrecked, filthy, wretched sinner who deserved to die and go to hell. We see here that he assessed himself right. He made no assessment of greatness. He was genuine. He was sincere in his expression from his deepest feelings. He only expressed this view after he came to David. And it's only after we come to the Lord Jesus that we take a look and a lower and truer view of ourselves and get to see our sin in the light of heaven and the Heavenly Father. Notice eighthly, if you would, that he gained more in David than he had ever lost. Notice verse 7, if you would. In verse 7 it says, "And David said unto him, Fear not," look what he says, "for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table." Can I tell you something, friend? When God restores, he restores more than we could have ever lost. He says in verse 10, "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Verse 11, he speaks, and it says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son. That day that he saw David, and that day that he recognized himself in the pitiful state that he was in, David gave to him everything he had lost and much more, the king's table. And I want you to know, one day we'll be sitting at the king's table. One day we'll be there, and all that we see that we have lost, and all that has broken our hearts, and all that has torn us apart, and all that has kept us up at night, and all that has made us anxious, we're going to get all that back and much more. He regained much more. Whatever the kingdom offered was his, plus the new relationship, the new fellowship, the new friendship with King David. He gained more in Christ than what he'd ever lost through Adam. Then lastly, notice that he abided with the king forever. Boy, I tell you, isn't that rich? Man. Joy's song, her special this morning, couldn't go any better with this message. I wrestled over preaching this message today. But notice in verse 13, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Where was he from? Where was he found? Lodabar. Miserable little nothing. Where is he at? He's in Jerusalem. For he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. He forever lived in the royal palace. He forever sat at the king's table. He forever ate at the expense of the king. What blessed news. For he did eat continually at the king's table. The day that we met Jesus, we left the pit. The day that we met Jesus, we were pulled out of the dunghill of this world to dwell in the holiest place by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are all a poor, conscience-stricken, sin-sick sinner, fearful of just and deserved judgment. But listen, in verse 7, the king says, fear not. Would you stand with me? He says, fear not, for I will surely show the kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and restore thee. And restore thee. Now let me tell you, when he's sitting at the king's table, he's one of the king's sons. And let me tell you, when he's sitting at the king's table, that magnificent table with that beautiful tablecloth covers the twisted, gnarled limbs of his feet. And he's whole as anyone else at the table. And I want you to know the blood of Jesus Christ covers our twisted limbs. Don't you ever forget the cost. Don't you ever forget the price that's been taken, that's been given, so that we might sit at the king's table. And God's people said, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for it. Lord, help us. Help us tonight, or this morning. Help us this morning to not just take for granted. God, help us to see the twisted, gnarled, wicked, flawed people that we are and have been since the garden in Genesis 3. But we thank you. We thank you that the King came seeking us. Lord, we thank you that even though it's a great fall, you can help us to recover all and then some. Lord, thank you for taking us from a far country to your own dining table. Thank you, Lord, that you've accepted us because of Christ, the sake of Jesus, even though we're twisted and deformed. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we've gained so much the more after receiving you. And Lord, thank you that one day we will sit at the King's table continually for all eternity. Thank you for doing that. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want you to know, I want you to understand something. God has a great love for sinners. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. If you've been in the far country, if you've been to Lodabar, the King seeks you today. Today he comes, and he's asking you to come and dine with him and to never leave his table. And if you're here this morning, and the majority of us here probably would fit this, but we've been saved, we've accepted the Lord, thank the Lord, our sins have been forgiven. But we must never forget the great transaction that took place. The Lord Jesus Christ, death on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. Don't you get over it. Don't you get in a cruise control and just kind of cruise about. Don't you stray too far from the foot of the cross. Remember, today, in your crippled condition, you could be in Lodabar and be an enemy to the King. But King Jesus changed all that. Lord, bless this morning. May we come this morning to draw close to you. God, help us to make a proper assessment of our pitiful condition. Show us the wretch that we are, saved and lost. And may we draw close to you. Have your will and way in our life. In thy name I pray. In the invitation hymn, don't sit there frigid in your pew. Don't sit there unmoved. Don't stand there just another service. But find a place at the altar thanking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that he made place at the table for you. Come now.